Just hit slides for me. That'd be great. There we go. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul is saying, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." The idea of this series that I think God is trying to take us through is this idea that there is an abundant life that Christ has for us. The scriptures tell us that it's God's desire, it's God's goal for us to be in passionate relationship with him, that he has so much for us. And my argument would be, we have accepted the abundant life the world has to offer us, and we throw a Jesus bumper sticker on and say, "God is good, because look what I have." And that's just not what God has for us. It's not his intention for us. For us to reach forward to the abundant life Christ has for us, I believe it requires us to leave behind. Paul says, "I forget what is behind, and I reach forward." We know that we can't intentionally forget things, so I believe what Paul is getting at is this concept that things in our past would be, we'd go through a process that they would no longer determine how we live our life. They would no longer force us to react and interact in specific ways. And that requires us to fully acknowledge things that from our past, to go through a process that they would be fully healed and that they would then be fully released, so they don't hold us back from the life that Christ has for us. When things are not acknowledged, healed, and released, the scriptures tell us they become weights that ensnare us. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, says, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." There are things which have become weights and sin that ensnare us. Previous weeks we've discussed leaving the weights of shame and bitterness and weakness behind. Today we're going to discuss leaving the sin of apathy behind. You'll notice that we've moved from that Hebrews passage. It talked about weights and sin that ensnare us. And so far, we've only talked about the weights. This morning, we're talking not about a weight, but sin that ensnares us and holds us back from the abundant life that Christ has for us. I'm going to be upfront with this topic. I've been preparing for this sermon for a few weeks, maybe a few months. I don't remember when God really started laying this on my heart. But I do want to be honest with this. It's probably almost definitely going to offend us in some way, because every single one of us deals with apathy. This should hit home for each of us. I don't think there's a single person in here that's completely devoid of any kind of apathy. So this is going to offend us, and my hope is to bring this with as much grace as possible, to not needlessly offend and get in the way of God's word, but I also won't sacrifice the message for our feelings. Some of us need to hear some words that are hard to hear and that will rub us the wrong way and create a little friction in our heart. The honest truth is, apathy is a very real problem and almost all of our lives, and we must do something about it. We must acknowledge it, go through a process of healing, and release the sin of apathy. So, to define it, so we have a basis of what we're talking about this morning, apathy is defined as a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Some of us might say, because we're very busy, because we got a lot of stuff going on, that we don't have a problem with apathy. Because look how busy I am. I barely have a second to myself. But the apathy that I'm referencing today is toward our walk with Jesus and toward the kingdom of God. See, you can be busy. You could sleep 3 hours a night and be so busy and still be incredibly apathetic. I just want to make that clear, because most of us in this room today, we are incredibly busy. And so the enemy might give you a pass on that and say, he's not talking to you because you're so busy. That apathy can't be for you. And I'm telling us today, every single one of us deals with apathy. How many of us would really be able to stand before Jesus right now in this moment and tell him that we are doing everything that we can to see his kingdom advanced? I know I couldn't. I'm being honest with that. I could not stand in front of Jesus and say, I have given it everything I have. I've left nothing out. How many of us know that God has called us to do something, to give something, or to confess something, and we haven't done it? There's a reason that God led me to this sermon toward the end of our Reaching Forward series, because I think he wanted us to go through a season where we identified weights, we identified sin in our lives, whether it's bitterness or shame or weakness or any of the topics we've discussed. Maybe God's highlighted another one in your heart and you felt conviction for a moment and you walked away from it. And you said, not that big a deal. And so though you felt conviction maybe on a Sunday morning or maybe on a Wednesday or maybe on a Friday, you've done nothing about that thing that God highlighted in your life and spoke to you about. And we haven't done it. We have, I know, 1,000 excuses, but we haven't done it because of a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern for the kingdom of God. That's the honest truth. James 4:17. Says, so it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. So there's the sin of commission. When we commit a sin, when we actively do something, that's a sin. Obviously, we know that. Most of us focus on that. But there is also the sin of omission, to omit something from our life, to not do something. That is also sin, God is telling us. That if you know the right thing to do, if you know God has told you to do something, and he's spoken on something, and you haven't done it, that is sin. Just as much as if you actively did something that was sin. We can sin just as grievously by not doing something as we can by actually committing a sin. I've heard Christians condemn those who are, having sex outside of marriage, and they always say, well, they're living a lifestyle of sin, and that's a huge problem because it's a lifestyle of sin. And they are right. That is a lifestyle of sin. God is very clear with us, sexual immorality, having sex outside of marriage, that is always wrong, and it's always a lifestyle of sin. But so is living apathetically. That is a lifestyle of sin. To be called to do something, to know that God has spoken something, and to ignore him and walk away from that is every day living apathetically, and it is sin just the same way as someone who is actively committing sin on a regular basis. Both of those are lifestyles of sin. But it's so much easier, let's be honest this morning, so much easier to feel justified because there's no committed sin for somebody to point at. There's no consequence that is right in our face of sin. No one can look at us and say, God told you to do something and you're not doing it. How dare you? Shame on you. And so we feel justified. We feel good. We feel okay. We have grown comfortable with the weight of knowing we live outside of the will of God. And if there is not a more dangerous thing, then it is growing comfortable knowing we are at odds with our Savior. and being okay with that. We've grown so comfortable, we feel no remorse for our sin of apathy. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12 says, "And at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who settle down comfortably, who say to themselves, 'The Lord will not do good or evil.'" Those of you that have walked with Jesus for a while, would you use the word comfortable for a walk with Jesus, a close walk with Jesus? I really appreciated Christian's testimony today, because it is a blessing to be a problem for the kingdom of darkness. It really is. But nobody who is would use the word comfortable. Because all of a sudden you start having like anger flare-ups, and sin comes back from years ago that you thought you had dealt with, and bitterness will rise up in your heart, and all these things happen, and you're like, what is going on? I've become a problem to the kingdom of darkness. And you might say like, well, then that means I'm out. I don't want that. I don't want the bullseye on me. That's apathetic living. That's saying, I'd rather be outside the will of God than in the sights of the enemy. I'd rather be on the sidelines than in the game, because the game requires effort, and I just don't have time for that. There are many people, church people, who couldn't care less what God is doing. They don't have their finger on the heartbeat of what God's doing in their city, in their own family, in their own church family, and they just don't care. Because they're convinced they are going to heaven. And they simply don't care about everybody else around them. That's the God's honest truth. If we can drive through our city, if we can see people living lifestyles of sin, if we can know people that we work with or live around and know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're on their way to hell, and that doesn't bother us, then we have grown comfortable with apathy. We have been too wrapped up in our kingdom, our families, and our priorities. It's so easy. I mean, I've got two kids and one on the way. It's so easy to be like, well, I've got this going on with my kids. I got this going on. I got that going on. I got all these things going on. I just don't have time for God. Maybe someday, God, but not right now, because I've got my kingdom. I've got all of my worries. I can't worry about the lost people. I'm discipling my kids, Jesus. That's enough for me. All of these statements that we use to justify our apathy. The reality is we're apathetic toward God's kingdom, His family, and His priorities. Many of us know what God has to say about the church of Laodicea, who grew apathetic. We've heard this many, many times from Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. It says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing.' And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent." And that is the message this morning. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So if you feel offended this morning, if you feel bothered, if you're like, I feel like that was a dig at me, it's because God loves you, that He wants to rebuke and discipline our apathy. And His message for us this morning is, so be committed and repent. See, the one thing about this passage that I don't hear a lot of people teach on is, nowhere in this passage does it say a single person who's guilty of this is actually a Christian. As a matter of fact, if you use the symbolism that they are naked and not clothed, it leads you to believe that they are not Christians, that they have got close enough, but they've never made the commitment to Jesus. And because of their proximity to him, they feel comfortable. They feel rich. But he says, no, you don't understand. It's like your eyes haven't been open. You haven't seen how naked you are, how miserable and poor and pitiful you are. That's not a description of a believer. We're still pretty pathetic as believers, but we're at least clothed with his righteousness. And so to be lukewarm is not this idea that, oh, this is talking about a lukewarm Christian. No, this is talking about somebody who's neither hot nor cold. They've gotten close enough to Jesus that they don't feel the heat from hell anymore, but they're still not in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, I wish you were one or the other. Because man, if you've ever tried to witness to somebody who thinks they're saved and they're not, that is the most difficult one to witness to. It's much easier. I've done it to witness to like a Wiccan person. They know they're not close to Jesus. They don't want to be. It's so much easier to help them understand you're nowhere near Jesus. But to talk to somebody who's lukewarm, who's got just a little bit of warmth on them, and so they feel like, well, I'm good. But the lostness of the world doesn't bother them. They're never motivated. They never feel the weight of the mission they've been given. That is apathy or lukewarmness, as this puts. And it says that you can't know Jesus. It's one of the reasons that I felt bold enough to say in the past, I really, truly, authentically believe if you can look around at our town, if you can look at your neighbors, if you can look at your coworkers, and you don't feel the compulsion, the drive to tell them about Jesus, there's a really good chance you don't know him either. Because that love compels us to action when it is present. We can't help but to want to share. Well, now we might fail miserably, and we might be really poor at it, and we might go about it the wrong ways, and we might fumble our words, and we might feel like we're gonna sweat bullets as we're preparing to do it, and that's all okay. But we still feel like we must, not out of a sense of obligation, but because the love in us, like Jeremiah says, he's like, it's like a fire in our bones. I couldn't hold it in if I tried. That's the mark of a believer. Many of us need to repent of the sin of apathy. For too long, we've echoed the voices of the church of Laodicea, and because we live in a wealthy land, we feel we need nothing, even from God himself, because we're comfortable. We've taken the abundant life the world has to offer, and we've said, this is good enough. I've got a good job. I've got a good family. I've got a comfortable life. I honestly just don't need you, Jesus. I've got everything good enough where I am. Until something goes wrong and we run to Jesus, we ask him, Jesus, fix it. Jesus, fix it. Everything's going wrong. And he doesn't really know what to do with us because he doesn't know us. We don't have a relationship with him. And so when we don't get our way, we say, God failed me. Look at how I was living a good life. I was going to church. I was honoring him. And he hasn't blessed me. We have developed a lack of interest, enthusiasm, and concern for the kingdom of God. We come to church every week demanding to be fed. If we're honest, some of us, that's why we come to church, to be fed. Because we're too lazy to feed ourselves. And I don't say that out of context. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. And I want you to hear it today, not as if it was written to first century Christians, but specifically to you. What would you do if these words were written to you? If you got a letter in the mail from Pastor Bruce, and it was addressed to you, and it said this. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. So how many of us have known Jesus for 3 years or more? You've been walking with Jesus for 3 years or more. Okay. I'm going to use 3 years as a reference here because Paul went away for 3 years to be with the Lord after his conversion. That he went away to learn the ways of Jesus because previously he knew nothing of the ways of Jesus. He was, as a matter of fact, completely against Jesus and his kingdom. And so he went to learn about Jesus and to learn about who he was, to spend time in his presence for 3 years. Most of us, any of us that have been saved for that long, because what does Paul do immediately? After that 3 years, he enters the ministry of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that that was Paul's income. So we get this wrong. We think, oh, yeah, Paul was a full-time minister. He went around and he got paid for what he did. Most of these guys did. This was a part-time gig. They were bivocational in their pursuit. And so some of us, we can use that to excuse our apathy and say, well, I'm not a full-time minister. You've heard me say many times, if you know Jesus, you're a full-time minister. It might not be where you pull your paycheck from, but as a believer, it is our full-time job to tell people about Jesus, to be ministers of the gospel. And what this author of Hebrews is saying to this group of people, I mean, think about how offensive that would be to hear these words. I mean, you don't hear preaching like that. You don't, you know, it would be odd, and I don't know, maybe wrong, for me to stand up today and say, you all are lazy. That's rough. But that's the letter that was written to this group of people who, from the rest of the context of Hebrews, were Jesus followers. They loved Jesus. They were pursuing him. And this author says, no, this tells me there's a laziness here. He says, most of us should be teachers. And this I do say to us this morning. Most of us in this room should be teachers of the Word of God. But like the author of Hebrews says, we still need someone to teach us the basic principles of God's revelation again. We still desire for somebody else to teach us God's Word. The church is full of spiritual adults who are still bottle-fed because of laziness and apathy. And I promise you, I don't say that easily or without much prayer and asking that God would let this reach our hearts, but it's what I believe. I'm not saying this is true of necessarily of you, but if God is speaking this to your heart, then I encourage you to let your offense move you toward repentance. The church should be a community of people who are experts in the Word of God, helping one another to grow and follow Jesus. It's why a couple months ago you heard me say, you know, if the church functioned the way it should, I wouldn't have a job. But in reality, my job would be drastically different if the church functioned the way it should, because no more would we show up on Sunday morning expecting to be fed. And I've heard people use the passage of Jesus talking to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That is not at all what he was talking about, is getting up and preaching a 45-minute or 30-minute or 20-minute message every week to a group of people. That is not at all what he was referring to. He was referring to discipleship. That is what he was referring to. And so each of us, if we've been saved, it took Paul 3 years to get enough of a grasp on the gospel to begin to take that to other people, to begin to put his life on the line for that message. So if we have been saved for 3 years, you might not have gone to Bible college. You don't need to go to Bible college. You have the Holy Spirit. That's all Paul had. He didn't have a Bible college. He didn't get a degree. He spent time with Jesus. He spent time in the presence of God, and that qualified him for ministry because he experienced the gospel. He spent time with the gospel maker, and he went to tell people about that. We should be experts in the Word of God, able to help anybody and everybody grow and follow Jesus, not a group of spectators too busy with their kingdoms to learn the material for themselves. This is a message that not many people want to hear. This is, promise you, go flip through some channels, you're not going to hear a lot of people coming at a congregation with this message. I feel like we can handle it, or I wouldn't have preached it. But Paul predicted this would happen in his letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 5 says, "Proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not." I promise you, it is far more convenient to get up here and preach messages that everybody's like, "Good job, Pastor." "Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Fulfill your ministry. What is the ministry that you have been called to? Not our church, not Du Bois Alliance, not the women or the men of the church. What ministry have you been called to? Have you even put enough effort in to know that much? Do you sit here this morning and say, "I have no idea what God wants me to do. I have no idea. I can't in good conscience stand up here and just encourage you all to live your lives, live your best life, and slap a Jesus bumper sticker on it. It's not good enough. The world needs committed believers who love Jesus enough to wrestle with the hard truths and open their mouth about the gospel. Because each and every one of you has been called to personally advance the kingdom of God. None of us get a pass for any of the excuses we have. Each of you has been called to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Every single one of you. It is my ministry, my calling, to present you with the truth and to challenge you in a similar manner that Paul encouraged the Ephesian church. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." That is like my job description right there. That's what I feel personally called to urge you to live worthy of the calling. Man, if you've never done it, travel around to churches and hear the messages that are preached and get the general gist of what people are being called to. And it's this idea that, don't worry, the church will win the world for Jesus. If you could just be a warm presence that shows up and cheer us on, that's all we need. And that is from the pit of hell. That is not what the church was created for. We are to be an empowering group of people, a family who encourages one another, who supports each other, who says, "I'm in your corner. I've got you. You need to talk about something? I'm here for you. I've got your back. What has God called you to do? How can I help you get there? How can I walk with you in your journey?" That's what we're called to. We each have a personal responsibility to win the world for Jesus. God has called every one of us to be world changers. None of us gets a pass because of our kids, because of our family, because of our problems, because of our situation. Each of us is called by him, for him. I urge you to forget apathy, to leave behind the attitude that says it's someone else's responsibility, to accept your calling and walk worthy of it. Follow Paul's encouragement to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. It says, love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. What would it look like for you to be fervent in spirit? What would your life look like? What would it look like for you to serve the Lord, put His kingdom first, and allow your kingdom to take second place? So what does God want us to walk away with today? Many of us, as we close, many of us come to church week after week. We hear message after message, and we make no changes in our lives. We hear something, we hear the word of God spoken, we hear the word of God taught, and we think, boy, that was a good message. And we go back to our lives. And we don't course correct. We don't make any differences. We don't repent. We don't fall on our face. If you haven't had a moment where you've fallen on your face and you've cried out to God in this last year, you're doing something wrong. Because unless you're perfect, which I haven't achieved that, so I don't know your status. I wouldn't know what that's like. But I feel it's often that I come face to face with my sin and Jesus points things out and it's just ugly. And I'm like, man, God, what do I do with this? And I have a group of men that I talk to and that I can process with. And I'm like, man, this is what's going on with me right now. This is where I'm at. And they can pray for me. They can encourage me. They can rebuke me. They have that authority in my life. How many of us have even through just, let's look at just this series. We've identified weights in our life. We know that God said, yeah, that's something for you. And we waited until Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday of that week and said, oh, maybe I was wrong about that. Maybe I just got caught up in the emotions. Yeah, it's not that big of a deal. I'll just keep on like I've been keeping on. Don't broke it if it's not fit. Don't fix it if it's not broken. Kind of idea. There may be times where we feel conviction, even in our own time with the Lord. If we have that, we feel like God's convicting us of something, but we know if we just give it a few days, that will go away. That emotion will die down and we can go back to our life as it was. And so we have grown apathetic to God and His kingdom. This sin must be fully acknowledged. We must be able to look at it and call it for what it is, to not allow the enemy to give us any more excuses, any more outs, any more garbage to lie to ourselves about. We have to say, you know what? That is apathy. And I'm tired of it. And Jesus, will you heal it? Will you take me on a journey to that place that is not comfortable? That place that my family even comes second to you, Jesus? That my kingdom would take a back seat? There's a whole world of lost people out there. And many of us, we've never even led a single person to Jesus. And we've not made a single disciple. Maybe it's time we stop saying we love Jesus and actually start loving Him by listening to what He says and loving those around us. What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. And He says, they are the same, He says. You cannot love me, He's saying, without loving your neighbor. You can't be desperately in love with Jesus and not care about the lostness around us. I want us to actually make some kind of movement forward in this. And so I want to ask you this morning, I know there's a few of us that legitimately can't stand, but if you would like to step forward in this area of your life, if you want to come in, I'm not like, please don't stand up because other people stand up. But like, if you legitimately want to say, you know what, Lord, this is what I want. I want this. I want a life devoid of apathy. then I want to pray over you this morning. So if you could stand, and I want to pray Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19 over you this morning. And I encourage you not to stand if you don't feel like this is you. Now, you might not be able to do it, and that's okay to feel the inadequacy of this. But please stay seated if this is not genuinely the cry of your heart, because I believe this comes with a curse if we continue to fake this. But I want to pray this over you this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, and I'm praying this over us. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. I want to thank you all, those of you standing and those of you seated, because if there's one thing that bothers me is when we make these commitments to Jesus when we're not ready, just because it's the Christian thing to do. And so let me continue to pray over us this morning. God, I thank you for this message. God, it has changed my life. As I have prepared for this, Lord, it has really shown a light on some of the darkness in my own life, some of the ways I have grown apathetic, some of the ways that I have excused myself from full ministry to you, to my family, to my church family. Jesus, I repent of the sin of apathy. It is as present in my life as in those in this congregation. I am not special. I don't have some special ability to not be apathetic as a pastor. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us all on a journey of repentance for this. That this day, March 25th, 26th, 2023, would be a day of transformation for us. And we would commit that no longer will apathy be allowed. It may become present, but when identified, we will rebuke it. We will ask you to enter that space, heal it, and we will release it. God, I pray that we would be a church of committed people who refuse to grow comfortable. That we would all willingly and enthusiastically enter a place where we become dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And we know, Lord, that means it's going to get messy and things are going to get difficult. But just as that verse said, Lord, the beautiful place that you would open our eyes, that we would know what are the glorious riches of the inheritance, God, that you would give us revelations. Lord, I believe with all my heart there was no mistake that Lucas ran to this stage this morning and yelled, "I want to see Daddy." God, I pray we would have that cry in our hearts, that we would so desperately, we would forget decorum, we would forget what is proper and what is okay, and we would just rush towards you screaming, "I want to see Daddy." And we would stop at nothing to see your face. I pray this blessing over us, that this would not fade as the days of this week go, but it would only increase in strength and fervency. And that of us it would be said a word that some of us haven't heard for a long time, that we would have unction for God. And it would be present in our lives, and we would become world changers from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.